Well, good morning, everyone. I want you to kind of use your imagination a bit today, and just to give you a bit of practice, can we close that a little bit there? Every time I turn that way, I'm going to get blinded. I just want you to imagine. See, I grew up in a period when we weren't quite the nanny state. We were moving towards the nanny state then. And in that time, going to work, I worked in a steel mill, or in the power plant at the time, but the road ran along like this. And then to get to the parking area, there was a piece that swung up around. And if you imagine that's all the parking area there, there was the exit here, and you had to turn left to get into the parking area. And they put this post up with a sign that said turn left, which kept getting flattened all the time. They come zooming up around, wipe out the pole. And the maintenance people got really sick of it. So they put in a big concrete block with an RSJ on it and the sign on the top. Have a guess how many times that was hit. Nobody hit it. What's the point? Well, the theory behind it is these people are actually more clever than this. They're just not applying themselves. If you want to find out the quality of something, what do you do? Test it. Exactly. You test it. You go through, you look at your insurance policy, and you test it against another one to see which one am I going to get something out of, because they're both trying to rip me off. But we test it, don't we? So that's an important thing. Just hold that principle in your head, because we're going to come to a bit of testing. Over the years, we've had a lot of series of disaster-style movies. You've seen some, haven't you? Like tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, you name it. And it's been covered. Do you ever get a bit sick of them? You know, especially when it gets to the end, the hero has caught up with someone he's been trying to protect or reach or to save or whatever. And it all ends with this sort of pseudo happy ever after. I think to myself, what about all the people that got killed in the process? What about all the friends in the story that died? Do you ever think like that, or is it just me? So, how is that happy ever after? I ask because the book of Job is a bit like that. The book starts with a happy Job. Then Satan's accusations lead to the testing of Job. Through his story, we hear of Job's suffering, torment, loss of dignity. So far it's sounding like old age, but it's worse than that, because Satan is testing Job, confident that he can make Job turn against God. Friends are of no comfort. The general assumption is that if you do good, you get good. Therefore, if wrong befalls you, you must have done something wrong. Even Job holds this view as he cries out for vindication. Does God not see my ways? He says in chapter 31, verse 4. Then God speaks, and Job realizes how little he knows. Surely I speak of things I didn't understand, he says. Still, Job gets no reason for his suffering. Yet change comes over Job. Perhaps it's through the suffering and struggle that growth and understanding has come. Job catches sight of God, and it's enough. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. The change in Job came when God spoke to him personally. And Job appreciates this fellowship with God. Was God angry or frustrated with Job for questioning him, for expressing his emotions and frustrations? No. In fact, in the verses that we skipped today, if you read through, you'll see God says, Job spoke truth about me. However, God does not leave Job's challenge unanswered. Having heard from God, Job repents of his impatience with God. He wasn't right in everything. He was impatient with God. Realizing how infinitely greater God is, he trusts God's timing is right. We heard in the psalm, taste and see that the Lord is good. But what about the children? The seven sons, if you read the story, he had seven sons and three daughters. They're all dead. Servants taken and or killed. Livestock also taken or slaughtered. How are these new children, servants and livestock to assuage the grief? How do they ease it? While the pain of loss may ease over time, it never really goes away. Stays with us, doesn't it? Marks us. Job still carries the scars of afflictions. The Bible we hold today gives us a greater picture of events. We can see, through the eyes of the New Testament, we look at the Old Testament and can see in the physical what happens in the spiritual. Are you with me on that? Do you understand what I mean? I don't want to say something that doesn't make sense. So in the Old Testament, where people were brought out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, set into freedom, there's a spiritual reality with Jesus releasing us. Okay, so that's just one of those. So we can now see this new improved relationship with God has given Job new sight through which he's able to grasp that God's timing is beyond him. I wonder if we can also see that the happy ever after style end where Job has seven sons and three daughters. So he had seven and three daughters. Now he's got seven and three daughters again. And we can see it as a physical representation of spiritual renewal to come. I wonder if somewhere in that piece, Job is looking and saying, be patient. In God's time, I will see the whole picture. Last Sunday was the third prediction of Jesus' crucifixion. And following that, James and John make a request here. And Jesus then turns and asks them, what do you want me to do for you? If you had your Bible here, I'd say, that's a verse. Put a pin in that one or a little flag on it. What do you want me to do for you? Because it comes up again. So James and John seek position for themselves. Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. They think they see who Jesus is, but they can't really see. I have to smile to myself because I get ahead because I know what I've written, but then I forget and I can't find where I am. It's interesting that Mark reveals the disciples, warts and all. you get this real direct path, and he's not covering it up. But do you remember, I'm pretty sure I said to you back sometime when we started with Mark, Mark is speaking to a Roman community in Italy. Yeah, so Matthew, his focus is on Jewish culture, and he actually has the question come out of their mother. Let my sons sit there. Misguided though James and John might be, their hearts are in the right place. They still see something of the uniqueness of Jesus, while at the same time, they still don't quite see. We, the readers, get clarification from blind Bartimaeus, who was sitting by the roadside begging. I don't know if you can get a picture of this, but he's sitting by the roadside and he's got his cape and he puts his cape out and then sits up by what would be the shoulders and that, so that as people throw money, he hears it drop onto the cape and he can gather it in easily, or his cloak. You might say that was the tools of his trade. He needed that cloak. Otherwise, he'd be digging in the dirt looking for coins. And by the roadside, it's not always the best dirt, is it, to be digging in? So he's got his cloak all spread out, and here he is. Did that bit. When he heard it was Jesus, he began to shout. Bartimaeus is shouting out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Did he give up? No way. He began to shout all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, why did the many want to quieten Bartimaeus? Was it just to dismiss him? Or was it that they didn't want to draw the attention of the authorities? It could be either or there, both even. Jesus actually involved the crowd. He said to them, tell him, call him. So they said to him, "Cheer up, get on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. This throwing aside his cloak's like throwing his tools of trade off to the side, isn't it? And then Jesus asked this telling question, and here it is again. "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus responded, "Rabbi, I want to see." Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Notice his faith has healed him. It's not the size of his faith. It's the direction of his faith. Trusting Jesus. Some of us will be like Bartimaeus, receive quick answers from Jesus. Others have a much longer, tougher journey, like Job. But in it all, I hope, we trust that God knows better than we do. Because God is beyond our understanding. Do you also notice that Jesus has been teaching, you would have heard it last week, that anyone who wants to lead needs to be a servant of all? With Bartimaeus, Jesus is putting that teaching into action by calling one of Israel's lowliest, one of the least, and caring for him. He's actually demonstrating it. By giving sight to the blind man, Jesus has demonstrated that he is indeed Son of David, anointed by the Spirit of God to proclaim the good news to the poor and to open the eyes of the blind. The most important work you can do as a Christian today is to learn the love of God. Then we will be able to see the love God has for us. If you don't have it that way, you don't really understand, and we can't help anyone else, can we? Why do we love? James says, because he first loved us. Many of us know in our minds that God loves us, yet we struggle to truly know his love in our hearts. Our lips can say, God is love, but our hearts have trouble feeling it. Have you noticed that? Especially if you grew in a family that weren't particularly huggy or anything, because you just don't have any real picture of it in your mind, and it's hard to connect with. The love God has for us is often hypothetical instead of experiential, assumed instead of lived, thought of instead of known. This weak knowledge of God's love for us makes us feel inadequate, guilty, aimless, unwanted, hopeless even at times. More importantly, the Bible teaches that deeply knowing God's love for us is the only way to live the life he has for us. Knowing God's love is the only way to follow Jesus, treasuring that God treasures you. It's the only way to be a Christian. That's in some ways how I came to faith. Because I knew about God. I had no idea that God knew about me, that God cared about me. And I said previously that I worked in the steel mill, and I went through a period where I had to lay a lot of people off work. And we had this little word script that we had to read to them. My boss and I worked it out, but we had to have it all approved by industrial relations and everything, and we would read it out and tell people that they were stood down, and we would offer them re-employment when the time came. And it was actually devastating me to have to do that to people that I'd known and worked with for so long. It was really, really hard. And I started to look and ask this question, what is the purpose? What is the purpose? I've already owned one house, sold it, bought another one, started building up, and got a boat and things. What's the purpose of it? Why? Why? And then I came to know God. And in knowing God, I got a whole different view of life, a whole different way of seeing things. Jesus taught his disciples the supreme importance of learning his love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And that's one of the things that I decided. I thought, okay, I really have to get to know this Jesus. So that's what I focused on. For many years, I focused on just getting to know Jesus more. Abiding in Jesus' love for us will give us the strength to follow him. Knowing he loved us first will make us love him. Knowing he intimately will help us overcome our doubts, guilt, and shame. It's Romans 8:32, in case you wonder where I got that from. So the question has to be asked, how do we learn to be loved? To begin, we must confess that we can't do this on our own. Learning God's love is not a work of human effort or will. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. We can almost imagine Mark, the gospel writer, challenging his readers with this question. That's us as well. Do you clearly see who Jesus is? Do you see clearly the kind of Messiah he came to be? Do you understand and believe what he did for you? Do you understand the kind of life to which he called you? Are you content with a blurry vision, or do you want him to sharpen your faith sight? Are you perhaps blind even though your eyes are open? Do you need the gift of sight only he can give? With our faith in Jesus, everything will be right in the end. If I take the line from the Best Exotic Marigold Hotel, everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, then it's not the end. And just to put a Christian tone to that, he is the Alpha and the Omega. The Lord be with you.
And thank you, Colin, for the music.
Because as I listened to the songs, I thought, I'm hearing my sermon back. And I thought, how in tune? And it just gives me a confidence to preach, knowing that God is giving us a similar message. So God bless you.